Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just the opportunity that we've had to lift our voices in song and to worship you this morning. Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that your spirit would be at work in each one of our lives and just revealing to us the areas in our lives in which we need to change, in which we need really just even times where we may need to repent, but that we would be willing to do so that in order that we could become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, as we grow in our faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the auditorium looks a little different this year for those who have been here in the past at Christmas time. It's usually full of Christmas trees and tulle and sparkling lights. This year I have requested to get rid of all that. I hope you're not disappointed. But as I was thinking about that, you know, so many times we almost clutter up our lives with stuff, don't we? We spend a lot of time and a lot of hours putting up the decorations, putting up the lights. And I'm not against that at all. In fact, our house is decorated. But if you know my wife, there's something you'll know about her. She loves to decorate all the stuff. But when Christmas is over, it is time to get rid of the decorations. She wants things to be back to normal. She wants the clutter gone. In fact, there have been days where the decluttering starts on Christmas Day. You know, get it put away, get things back to normal. And in reality, I think about the decorations and all that we do, and sometimes I wonder if that doesn't represent a little bit of our lives. We put all this stuff in there, and sometimes it's good stuff, but you know what? All that stuff takes time. And whether it's physical material stuff that we have to take care of, or ways we volunteer, or things that we do, it all takes time. And if we're not careful, our lives can become so cluttered we miss the significance of what takes place on Christmas. So what two decorations do we have this morning? The Nativity, although I did not approve the wise men, never do, and the manger and the cross, and it is believed, if you look through Scripture, that the wise men didn't show up until Jesus was about two. So they are somewhere far off in the West at this point in time. Actually, they should be behind the cross somewhere as they make their way to the East. But I think about this, and as I was thinking about this year, I try to preach sermons and focus on Christmas and the birth of Christ. And the series came to mind, The Journey to Bethlehem. And specifically today, the call. And if you turn in your Bible, one of the things I think it's important, I'll back up a minute because I'm getting ahead of myself. One of the things I think is important is to understand the setting. The setting and what the nation of Israel was experiencing at the time of Christ's birth. If you look through any kind of biblical timeline, you'll see how everything began in the book of Genesis as God created the earth. And you look about 400 years before the birth of Christ, and you find that there are no prophecies, there are no visions, there are no dreams, and what is often referred to as the 400 years of silence. This would have been a difficult time for the Jewish people. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, he talks about how God manifests himself to the nation of Israel in past times. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, last days spoken to us by his Son, this is not the beginning of the verse. There we go. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. We have to understand that Israel is at a point in time where they're still serving God. The temple sacrifices are still taking place. They're still burning incense. They're still doing all these things. Yet, they have no word from God. Granted, Most of the time when he spoke through the prophets, it was because they were in sin and they needed to repent and they needed to turn from their ways. And in fact, I just started in the book of Hosea this past week reading through it. And boy, that's a disturbing book. Really, he talks about how Israel has prostituted themselves to foreign gods and how upset God is with the nation of Israel. But the reality is, before this period of silence, God had spoken to someone in the Old Testament, right? In the garden, God spoke with Adam and Eve. We get to chapter 9 of Genesis, and God speaks to Noah, tells him to build an ark. Chapter 12, God speaks to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We move on and we see that God would speak to the judges. We see that God would speak through the prophets to David and Solomon. And we see all this take place. And then through the prophets, right up to the book of Malachi. And after Malachi ends, whew, silence. And so I have to imagine Israel as they're going through worship, as they're worshiping at the temple, as they're offering sacrifices, there's this question, what? Is God abandoned us? Has he left us? There's so many promises that he's given to us in the prophets, but we don't see it taking place. Where is God? Well, today we're going to see that is about to change. And if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, this morning we are going to see that this journey begins with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And if we look at Luke chapter 1 verses 5 and 6, we have a description of this couple. And if you're there in your Bibles, you can follow along as I read. It says, "There was in those days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." So we get a little bit of information about Zacharias, Elizabeth. We get a little bit of their ancestry. You know, Zacharias was from the descendant of Abijah, and Elizabeth, there's a significant name here, right? The order of Aaron, who would have been the priest in the days of Moses. Right? We have a little ancestry.com introduced to us here. We get their background. We get to know a little bit about them. And then we're given these words. They were righteous before God. We see the word blameless. And we have to be careful. This does not mean they were sinless. Well, I believe what it means is that they truly loved God. They wanted to serve God. They didn't just go through the motions. When they took a sacrifice to God, it's because they truly wanted to repent of their sins. They truly wanted their sins to be paid for. And folks, I want to tell you something this morning. If you're here this morning and you've trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, if you're striving to grow in your faith, if you're taking sin seriously, if you're learning to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, if you attend church on a regular basis, if you repent of your sins, and if you're trying to become more like Christ, I believe you would be described in the way that Zacharias and Elizabeth are here. And I say that not because you're a good person, but I say that because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And as you strive to grow in your faith, the blameless part comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I believe it could be said of you, because I think way too often we put way too much emphasis on the people of the Old Testament and think, wow, they were really special people. And folks, I want you to get this morning. As children of God, you're special people too. And we're going to see this as this unfolds, but so that we see this couple introduced to us. We learn in verse 7 that they're unable to have children. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. A little more description. They're like most of us in here today. We're advanced in years. Some a little more than others. And this information that Elizabeth was barren. You know, today when a couple gets married, if they decide not to have children, nobody thinks anything about it. But in those days, this would have been shameful. This would have been a burden that they carried every day, knowing that they didn't have someone to carry on the family name, knowing that they didn't have any descendants. And I believe that's the reason we have this information given to us, that they had no children. It would have been shameful. As we continue on to verses 8 and 9, we're going to see that Zacharias was chosen to offer incense in the temple. In verses 8 and 9, we continue on. It says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he had went into the temple of the Lord." It's important to understand this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. You know, we read through the Old Testament and we see the priests and their duties and all these things laid out for us in the book of Leviticus. But I never realized how many priests there were. It is estimated that there were nearly 20,000 priests in the day of Zacharias, and they were broken up into four divisions. And they would take turns serving in the temple. Now, if the divisions were broken up equally, that means that the lot that fell on Zacharias was he was one in 5,000. Literally, to go in and burn incense in the temple was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And yet we see that God has a purpose. God chose him. That lot didn't just fall on him by chance. God had a plan. And it's as we look at the next few verses, we see the 400 years of silence is broken. Follow along as I continue reading, starting in verse 11. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Yeah, I don't think Zacharias was expecting any of this to happen the day he went into the temple to offer incense. And Gabriel would show up. We'll find out this angel is named as we continue on. And what happened? And we've kind of had this discussion some on Sunday evening. The same thing that happens to anybody that witnesses an angelic being. He was afraid. Again, he didn't expect anything to happen. All of a sudden, this angel shows up by the altar. We see that he's afraid. The angel assures him there's no need to be afraid. And he promises that he's going to have a son in his old age. This sounds a little familiar if you study the Old Testament, doesn't it? Right, we've been studying the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. Abraham, Sarah, old age. The only thing is with Zacharias and Elizabeth, we don't see that, you know, she says, "Hey, take my handmaid and have a child." They didn't make that mistake. They learned from Abraham and Sarah. But they're waiting. They've accepted that. But there's something important about what the angel says here. Because this is something that's going to strike Zacharias as very important. And it's going to be a revelation about the son that he is about to have. And just look at verse 17 once again with me. It says, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." As Zacharias heard these words, I'm sure a prophecy from Malachi came to mind. A prophecy of someone who would come before the awaited Messiah. In fact, we read it like this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest he come and strike the earth with a curse. This couple is about to be entrusted with raising John the Baptist, the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament, the one they were waiting for, because when he shows up, they know the Messiah is going to follow. So there's this anticipation. And I'm sure for Zacharias, he's like, oh my word, how can this be? You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I think through stories like this, my mind tends to wander off of what we have revealed to us in Scripture and think, what in the world must have been going through Zacharias' mind at this point as he hears these words? Are you kidding me? Me? What if I mess up? I mean, this is a huge responsibility. I'm going to be the father of the one who comes before the Messiah, the one who prepares the way. I'm not sure I'm prepared for this. And he makes the mistake of questioning the angel. We continue on. Verse 18, and Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. By the way, husbands, we should never say that about our wives. And the angel said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Zacharias comes out. Yeah, I knew that. Zacharias comes out and cannot speak. And you know, and if you read through this, like, people are gathered outside of the temple. They're waiting in anticipation. And now he comes out and he can't speak. And again, more questions begin to wonder. But Zacharias is aware that God is now broken the 400 years of silence. And this will continue on because we're going to see that Gabriel makes his way to Nazareth And we're going to shift down to verse 26 and 28 in chapter 1 of Luke. As we read the following. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now it's at this point Mary is introduced to us. We see that she lived in Galilee in a city named Nazareth. Why did Luke choose to talk about Nazareth in this way? Because nobody knew where Nazareth was. Nobody had heard of this little city. Right? How many of you have heard of Butler, Indiana? One. Two. Right? That's where I went to school. Butler, Indiana would be similar to Nazareth. We had one stoplight. Believe it or not, it's actually a significant stoplight because it's US 1 and US 6. Two major highways that go through our nation, yet none of you have heard of it. That's why he uses Galilee to refer to the city of Nazareth, because people had heard of Galilee. And actually, if I want people to understand where Butler, Indiana is, I would say north of Fort Wayne. Some of you have heard of Fort Wayne, Indiana. And if you haven't heard of Fort Wayne, Indiana, I would say an hour and a half north of Indianapolis. And if you have never heard of Indianapolis, you didn't do very well when you went to school, because it's the capital city of Indiana. But this is the same way. I mean, Nazareth is, and again, you think about this, this is where Jesus would be from. This is where he would grow up, in a town that nobody ever heard of. And this was where Mary was from. And then we see that she was betrothed to Joseph of the lineage of David. And that little line of the lineage of David is important. Because it's telling the people who are listening that this baby is going to be the Messiah. The lineage of David is something that was promised to David in 2 Samuel, that someone from his lineage would sit on the throne forever, a reference to Jesus Christ and his rule, as he will come back and rule here on earth someday. And so that's an important step to get. But we also see that she was betrothed to Joseph. Now this is, when we hear the word betrothed today, my wife and I are betrothed, right? It's an old-fashioned saying, but we say, yeah, they're married. This was actually something that would take place often at the age of 13, sometimes as early as the age of 12, during this time in Scripture, in which they would be betrothed to someone, but they wouldn't live together during this time. They were legally married. In fact, if the husband would die, she would be considered a widow. And if she was unfaithful, it would be considered adultery. Even though they had never come together and had lived in separate homes, it would be until she moved in with her husband, until he had prepared a home, that the marriage would be consummated. And Dr. Constable puts it this way. He says, in Jewish tradition, a girl was normally betrothed in the 13th year and for legal but not domestic purposes, was from this point on considered to be married. And so here she is. She is betrothed to Joseph. She remains a virgin, which is very important to fulfill Scripture. And then we see those words as the angel talks to Mary. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Once again, I'd like to suggest to you, God had a purpose for Mary, and it's her purpose that makes her a significant person in the Bible. You know, she was not some great, special person who had never sinned and done all these great things that God looked down and said, wow, that Mary, she's going to be the one. We don't know the reasons why God chose Mary, but because he chose her, the words that Gabriel said here are true. In fact, from what I've studied, it appears that it was an honor for most Jewish mothers to think that they could be the mother of the Messiah, and they prayed that they could be. As we continue on, we see that Gabriel is going to tell Mary, she's going to have a son in verses 29 through 33. Let's read, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Once again, as the angel Gabriel describes the son that Mary would give birth to, these words would resonate through her head. This is going to be the Messiah. Right? Son of the Most Highest. This speaks of Jesus being divine, being fully God. And by the way, just for some little information, if you're ever faced with trivia, Jesus would be the seventh person ever to be named before he was born in the Bible. If you're curious about those names, we have Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, Solomon, Josiah, John the Baptist, and Jesus. And again, although the angel does not quote from the Old Testament, the words that he uses, Mary would have grasped the significance. The fact that he was the Son of the Most Highest, the fact that he would sit on the throne of his father David, all references to the Old Testament. You know, this news is probably just as hard for her to take in as the fact that she's going to have a child as a virgin. Now, the first part we understand being difficult to understand, right? I mean, that goes beyond nature. It doesn't happen. It's not possible. It never happened before Mary. It's never happened since that a woman could conceive and have a child without a husband. And as you read verse 34, you're almost like, no, Mary, don't do this. Right? Because we just saw what happened to Zacharias. But she questions the angel. Right? And we read this in verse 34. As Mary would say, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And I don't think Mary's questioning the angel and what he's saying is being true, but she's got a little question in her mind. How is it even possible? Again, goes against God's order of creation for her to have a baby. And that's exactly what she says. I've not known a man. How is this possible? I mean, we have seen already in this chapter about Zacharias and Elizabeth. But again, they're a married couple. They're going to have a child in their old age. We've seen it with Abraham and Sarah. But we've never seen anywhere in Scripture of someone having a child who was not married. As we continue on, we see Mary's question answered. Verses 34 through 37. As we continue on, it says, then in verse 35 through 37, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. The angel Gabriel makes it clear that this is going to take place. It's going to be a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I understand that there are some denominations who teach that Mary was sinless. And this is where some of what we see in this verse we need to pay attention to. I, as well as many other Bible scholars, believe those words that we see, that the Spirit would overshadow her. Because one of the reasons that they teach that Mary had to be sinless is so that Jesus would not receive a sinful nature. Because if in any way Jesus had sinned, the purpose that God had for him to take away our sins would not be possible. So the idea come up in their minds and in their minds that Mary had to be sinless. But the problem is that just continues on, that Mary's mother had to be sinless and on and on and on and on. But that's the significance of the words, and the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you. That's the significance of that phrase. It's believed that it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus, as his body was being formed in the womb of Mary, did not receive a sinful nature. And that's how he was able to take on flesh and still be fully God. And Gabriel would make all this clear to Mary. But then he goes on and says, even your relative Elizabeth is now pregnant and 6 months along in her old age. I think it's Gabriel's way of telling Mary, you don't have to worry. God, this is going to happen. God can do it. You know, I mean, you think about some of the Old Testament prophecies and some of the things that had taken place, right? I mean, the sun would stand still as Joshua was in battle. The sun would go backward. The shadow would go backwards on the step 3 days. Axe heads would float. People would be brought back from the dead. I mean, a lot of things had taken place in the Old Testament. But you got to remember, for 400 years, none of that's been happening. And all of a sudden, he says, but 6 months ago, your relative in her old age has conceived. God's God's starting to do something in the world. Silence has been broken. You can almost sense there had to be some excitement. And it's worth noting in your Bibles these words. What the angel said, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Notice he didn't say, "For with God most things won't be impossible." Nothing will be impossible. And I think this is a powerful, verse 38 is powerful because this would have been a difficult challenge. This would have been a difficult task for Mary to say, okay. And she does that very thing in verse 38. And she simply says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We have to realize, she's a young girl. She knows that she's about to be pregnant. She knows this is going to be a problem in society. She knows that the consequences of being unfaithful to Joseph could actually be that she would be stoned to death. And she knows all these things, and yet what does she say? "Let it be to me according to your word." You know, as I was writing this sermon, I thought to myself, boy, we all need to respond to God's word in this way, don't we? When we look at the Bible and we read the Bible and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we all need to respond with this kind of attitude. Okay, I need to change. Okay, Lord, let it be according to your word. She didn't question the angel any longer. And we've seen Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 1, we're going to drop in on Joseph for a minute. So we look at verses 18 and 19. We're going to see that Joseph believes that Mary has been unfaithful to him. As we pick up, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Again, we see the word betrothed. Again, we see that she had already conceived. So it's been a little while since the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary. And Joseph comes to the conclusion, Mary's pregnant. She's been unfaithful. We see those words, "Joseph was a just man," and that plays into his decision. Because really, from what I understand, Joseph had three options at this point. Option A would be that he could call her out publicly. And as I said, this could result in stoning, although many believe by that time in history, it would have been rare, but it would have been a huge public disgrace for her. Option B, which is what Joseph has chosen so far, would to divorce her privately. Basically, he could have a certificate of divorce written up, and he could give it to her with two people witnessing the transaction and send her away quietly. And it's one of the reasons that we believe Joseph was thinking of choosing this is because it says he was a just man. He wouldn't have kept her as his wife because he thought she was unfaithful. He didn't want her to be publicly disgraced. I think he had feelings. He loved her. He didn't want that to happen, but he's heartbroken. He thinks she's been unfaithful. And option C would have been to remain engaged or betrothed. And again, Joseph chose option B, and I think one of the reasons to do that, he was a just man. He's following the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. Joseph is trying to do what is right. Although we do not have a name, we see that an angel appears to Joseph as we continue on. In verses 20-23, we see, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God is with us.'" One of the things we have to understand is we, in the book of Matthew, Matthew was writing to Jewish people. And one of the things that you see as you read through the book of Matthew over and over and over again, he says, you know, "This was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets." And we see this, that the angel says this to Joseph in his dream. He says, listen, this is fulfilling the prophecy. The son that Mary is going to have, he is going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the chosen one. He's going to be the one that you read about in Isaiah 7, verse 14, that reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." As we continue on, we see Joseph's response in verse 24. "Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph changes his mind. He goes from option B to option C. He chooses to keep Mary as his wife, as he now understands she's not been unfaithful. He understands that this has been the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, what a responsibility God has put on Joseph and Mary. They are responsible for raising the Messiah, the one who would deliver the world from sin, the one who someday will deliver Israel and reign here on earth. You know, I was thinking a little bit this morning, how does this apply to us? And I want to finish by looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You know, I think often we read through the Christmas story, we read about Zacharias, we read about Elizabeth, we read about Mary and Joseph, and we think, wow, they must have been some really special people that God would choose them and give them such a huge responsibility. And as I was thinking through this, I was reminded of what we read in Ephesians chapter 2. And as we look at verses 8 through 10, verses 8 and 9, we read the following. And these are verses that often as Christians we turn to and we hold dearly, because it tells us that we are saved by faith. As we read verses 8 and 9, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And not of works, lest anyone should boast." I mean, these are verses that as believers we should cling to, because it makes it clear what, church? We're saved by faith. You know, it's not by works. It's not by what we've done. It's not by what we're going to do. We're saved by faith and not by works. Aren't you thankful for that? But I can tell you what, none of us can obtain righteousness through works. We're just not capable because we're just a bunch of sinners, aren't we? But so often, I think we stop here. I mean, if you're not looking in your Bibles, how many of you really know what verse 10 says? Because I think it's important, because especially as we think about the Christmas story and we think about God's call on our lives, because way too often we think about the prophets, the judges, Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, and Elizabeth. And we think, wow, God called them to do something special. But church, I'm here to tell you, we have been called as well. We have been called and we have been created for good works. Listen to what verse 10 says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Folks, are you getting this morning? I almost feel like I should come down here because this call is for everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm down here with you all right now is because it's not often we think of a pastor, the pastor's been called to preach the gospel. I believe there's some truth to that, but you folks have all been created as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior for good works. You know what else is really cool about verse 10? It says, beforehand. You see the word beforehand. You know, we read through the Gospels and we think, wow, all the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Well, the works that God has prepared for you, the works that he has created you for, he has already were in his mind before you were ever born. And I think about this, because quite often what do? We have excuses. Well, I'm a nobody. Nobody even knows the town I was born in. Sound familiar? If you lived in Jerusalem, you'd say, where's Nazareth? In fact, as we were going through the book of John, one of the disciples, as they were called, would say the following, can anything good come from Nazareth? And it's true, this church, we have a lot of retired people. You may say, I'm just too old. Huh? Zacharias and Elizabeth, exactly. See, folks, we need to stop making excuses and realize we've been created for good works. We have been created to be used by God to save the world from their sins, to share the gospel message with others. And I think we need to accept that call in our lives and stop making excuses. You know, And I'll come back to this morning, right? Because some of you are thinking, oh, Pastor, you preach all this stuff, but you have no idea who I am. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Do you believe that this morning, church? Well, it seems like you're in agreement. So we also need to do this. Let it be to me according to your word. We need to have the attitude that Mary had when she received the call from the angel that she was going to bear the Son, the one who would become the Messiah, the one who would save the world from her sin. These were her words. And the same is true of us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we know that he has created us for good works, that they were prepared beforehand, we need to simply accept the call and we need to say, let it be to me according to your word, and accept the fact that God has created us for good works. He wants to use us. He wants to work through us so that people can be saved from their sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for just your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that each one of us will reflect on our lives and in ways that we can serve you, in ways that we can share the gospel with others, the way that we can just open ourselves up to be used by you. And Lord, we just pray that we would continue to seek you each and every day, can seek to live in a way that is honoring and pleasing you, seek to be a light in the dark world in which we live. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in a mighty way in reaching lost people with the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as always, if you'd like to respond to the message, you're always welcome to come up here and respond and pray. Or if you'd like for me to pray with you, I'm always willing to do that. And we'll just do that as we sing this morning.